told of Joseph, who was the 11th of 12 sons in the family of Jacob. And he was, because he was born of Jacob's favorite wife, he was number one son as far as his father was concerned. His father showed that in a number of ways, including preparing for him this very special coat. And it irritated his brothers no end when he showed up wearing his technicolor coat. Well, Joseph was a rather interesting young man. At the age of 17, he goes out to help with his brothers in the field. And while he's there, he says, "Guys, I had a dream. Let me tell you about this dream. We were out in the field, and there were sheaves of grain laying everywhere. And mine stood up. And then 11 others stood up, and they all bowed to me." You can imagine how the older brothers took this. I mean, that was just like a slap in the face. And they said, "Enough, go home. We don't want to hear any more." And so Joseph left them. But while he was gone, he had another dream. In this dream, the moon and the stars were out, and the stars, all 11 of them, paid homage to the moon. And when Joseph relayed that to his brothers, his brothers said, "That's enough. We've had it with you, boy." And they decided they were going to kill him. Well, one of the sons had a little reason left in his head, and he says, "No, guys, let's not kill him. That wouldn't be right. Let's put him over there in that hole in the ground, you know, that dry well." And so they dropped Joseph into the dry well. And while they were sitting back on their haunches trying to figure out what they were going to do, this nomadic herd of camels came by with their traders, and they were headed for Egypt. And the guys asked, "Well, what are you going to Egypt for?" "Oh, we're going to sell our goods, you know, all our spices and jewels and all this sort of stuff." "Got any slaves with you?" "No, but we could use one." "Well, we've got one for you." "Oh, hoist him out of the hole." And so they lift Joseph out of the hole, and they bring him to the brothers, to the tradesmen, and they head off for Egypt, taking Joseph with them. And in order to reply to their father what happened to Joseph, because they knew that was the first question he was going to ask, they took his technicolor coat and added one more color, deep red, the blood of an animal. And they said, "Sorry, Dad, but while he was out there, evidently wild animals got to him, and they did him in." And poor Jacob, oh, he was distraught. Now he only had one son left from his favorite wife. That was little Benjamin. Well, Joseph, in the meantime, gets carried off to Egypt. And the first place he lands is a marketplace. And the marketplace happened to be where they sold slaves. And they put him up on the block. And there in the audience was one of Pharaoh's henchmen. And he looks at that guy and he says, "You know, I think he'd make a good slave." So he bids on him and he wins. And Joseph becomes his slave. The man's name was Potiphar, and he had a household that was evidently pretty plush. And as he worked with Joseph, he found that Joseph was a very trustworthy young man. And he gave him more and more responsibilities until finally he was the second in command, and he had command over everything in Potiphar's house except his wife. And Joseph was grateful for that. Well, it just so happened that Potiphar's wife looked at this long, lean Jew and said, "He's pretty handsome. I wonder what he'd be like in bed." And so she begins to plot and get him closer and closer to the bedroom. And each time, Joseph moves elsewhere. Until one day, Joseph is in the house doing some work when all of the other slaves are outside, and Potiphar's wife says, "Now's my chance." And she reaches out and grabs him and says, "Come back to my boudoir." And he said, "No." And she says, "How can you refuse?" And he said, "How could I do this and sin against my God?" And he takes off, but she's holding on so tight that he has to leave his clothes behind. So that evening when Potiphar comes home, she presents the evidence and says, "While you were at work, guess what? your favorite slave, Joseph, tried to take me to the bedroom. He escaped, but I got his clothes, and here they are. Well, Potiphar was really incensed, as you can imagine. So what does he do? He puts Joseph in jail. You'd think that was the end of the story, but it wasn't. Because while he was in jail, there were a couple other prisoners who had dreams. These two prisoners had been servants to the Pharaoh, and they had served him well, at least they thought. But in these dreams, they couldn't figure out what they really meant until someone told them, well, Joseph has the gift of interpreting dreams. You ought to ask him. So he calls Joseph, and Joseph says, oh, I've got good news and I've got bad news. One of you, in your dream, it signifies that within 3 days, you're going to die. The other one, he says, you're going to be released from prison, and you're going to go back and serve the Pharaoh. Hip, hip, hooray! And he's so excited. He says, thank you, Joseph. What can I do for you in return? And Joseph says, when you get before the Pharaoh, remember me. Well, there was so much going on in Pharaoh's household that he completely forgot about Joseph. Until one day, the Pharaoh had a dream. And this was a wild and weird dream about seven fat cows coming up out of the Nile River and seven skinny cows coming up after them. And the fat cows ate the skinny cows. And poor Pharaoh saying, what on earth does this mean? I'll call my soothsayers, you know, those wise men that we have in court, and I'll ask them. And so one after another, they listened. Boy, can't figure it out. Don't know what. And so finally, when the last one walked away and couldn't give the interpretation to Pharaoh, he was going to have them executed. And someone said, in fact, it was his cupbearer. He said, wait a minute. There's a man in jail who was able to do this. And so they called Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream, and lo and behold, he changes his jailer outfit for second in command of all Egypt. The Pharaoh was so pleased with what he had done and with the advice that he gave that he put Joseph in command. And that's where the story starts today. You see, Joseph's brothers lived a few hundred miles away in the land of Judah, and there was a tremendous famine there, and they were getting hungry. And they heard that in Egypt, because of the wisdom of one of the second in command there, they had all kinds of grain. And Jacob says to his boys, well, boys, saddle up your donkeys and take some bags and some money and go down to Egypt and see if you can buy some meal. And they did. And they walked in to the Pharaoh's second in command and told him, we're simple people from the land of Judah, and we're having a hard time making ends meet. Could you possibly spare us some corn, some wheat, some meal? The guy looked at him and said, And of course, he knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. He realized that these were the guys who had sold him into slavery. Ha, ha, ha. Wow, I've got him. And so as he talks to them, he says, you know what? I don't believe you. I believe you are spies coming in here to look over our land in order that you can go home and plot to come in and take us over. You're going to jail. Oh, no, not jail. We don't want to go to jail. What have we done to go to jail? We just came to buy grain, that's all. To jail. So off they go to jail. 3 days later, he has another audience with them. And as he's asking them questions, he keeps saying, you're spies. You're spies. Every one of you is a spy. Oh, please. We can straighten this out. Let us take our grain and go home, and we'll prove. Well, he looked at him. He says, are you the only boys in the family? No. We have a younger brother. Oh, what's his name? Benjamin. You go back and get Benjamin and come back, and then I'll let you go. Oh, we couldn't possibly do that. My father is starving. We got to take grain back to him. So off they go with his permission, except Simeon. He was one of them that he kept in jail, sort of a surety. And the boys go back home with all of their grain bags full. And on the way back, they decide their animals are kind of hungry, so they're going to open one of the grain bags and feed them. They open the bag, and right in the neck of the bag is their money. They look. How did that get in here? We paid them for this grain, and now we've got the money back? So all of them opened the bags and began to look, and sure enough, every last denarii was there. They say, uh-oh, now we are in trouble on both ends. Because Dad's going to be upset that Simeon is still in jail in Egypt. We've got grain to eat, but it's not going to last that long. What are we going to do? So they get back and talk it over with Dad. Dad, there's only one possible thing we could do to help in this situation, and that would be to take Benjamin back to Egypt with us. No way. He's my last son. No way are you going to take him. If I would lose him, my life would be over. No. Well, they kept talking about it and talking about it, and the grain kept getting less and less and less. And when it finally got down towards the bottom of the bag, Jacob realized he had a solution. He said, okay, you can take Benjamin, but one of the brothers would have to be a surety for him. And one of them stepped up and says, if anything happens to Benjamin, you've got me. I'll take the blame. And so off they go to Egypt with Benjamin. And this time, in chapter 45, that's when Joseph meets them again. And can you imagine trying to keep a straight face when you're looking at your brothers and saying, you guys really did me in? But when he talks to his brothers, he decides, I can't do this with company. And so he sends all of the Egyptians out. And then with his brothers, he said, I am Joseph. You could hear a pin drop. They weren't talking. And he says, how's Dad? They were speechless. They couldn't speak because they were so fearful of what Joseph could do to them. And you see, when Joseph relieves them of their responsibility, he exercises something that we call grace. Not holding someone accountable for what he is guilty of. I don't know if you recognized it, but in our worship service as we began this morning, as we do in every good Lutheran worship service, we began with a confession. If you'd open your worship folders to page 3, it starts with this statement, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And all of us agree. But we respond, but if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean to you when you say, if we confess? Is it just a matter of saying, mea culpa, I'm guilty? Or is it more than that? How does God exercise his grace in your life? The second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians has this phrase in it, by grace I'm saved. By grace I'm saved, we sing in our hymn book. Grace free and boundless, my soul believe and doubt it not. By grace I'm saved. But in that confession, it seems if we just confess our sins to God, that's enough. And then I plead with you, all right, then let us confess our sins to God our Father. And you together with me say, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Now that's a mouthful, and especially that second word, unclean. It has that distinctive Jewish flavor that says, because I am unclean, I cannot approach God, because God only accepts the approach of those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's that whole sacrificial system. But then we go on to say and admit openly, we have sinned against you in thought. Well, I can't check you up on that, but you can. word?
Well, you know, sometimes you can't help it. It just slips out.
Or deed? No one's caught me doing wrong recently. But I have to admit that I think it was back in August of 04. Yeah, I did something wrong. Oh, can you imagine? We have not loved you with our whole heart. Well, being honest, we have to say, yeah, that's true. We really haven't loved God with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. But you don't have neighbors like I do. They're unlovable. They don't even want to talk to me. I try to address them on the street or out on the apron of their driveway, and they just turn their backs and go the other way, except the one who lives over there and the one across the street. And oh, the third one, love my neighbor as I love myself? You've got to be kidding. But that's what we confess that we have not done. But go to that next statement. As a result of all of that confession, we admit we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. What could the present punishment of God be? We say we justly deserve it, but you see, that's where grace comes in. God says, yes, you do, but I won't. Why? Because I sent my son to die in your behalf. And by the blood that he spilt on the cross, you now have the greatest treasure that any human being could have, the grace of God in forgiving love. And that's why we plead, for the sake of your son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will, even when it encroaches on ours? Yes, to the glory of your holy name. It's so easy to allow those words to flow over our lips, and even in moments of deep thought, say, yes, yes, it's really true, and I must, and I must. But in the same way, there are moments in our lives when we do something that is praiseworthy, and then we say, hey, God, did you see that? Wow, I get 3 points for that one, don't I? And God says, no. You get nothing. Why? Because of that sinful nature that we have, because we are constantly going away from God, even when he wraps his arms around us and pulls us close, we squeal out and try to get away and go our separate way. What is grace? Well, for Joseph, it was to look at his brothers and cry so loud that the people in the household, even the ones that weren't in the room, were alarmed. They didn't know what was going on. His brothers were absolutely speechless because they anticipated, oh, he's got every right to can us for the rest of our life, and he's got all of us here. Poor dad back in Judah, he's going to have to bear it on himself. But no. What caused Joseph to do that? Well, we say it's grace. But where did Joseph get that grace? You heard it when he first said to his brothers, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed. You thought you were getting rid of me, but God says, no, I'm going to use him for a greater purpose. I'm going to save my people through him. And it had to be by that circuitous route from Egypt down to the slave block, into Potiphar's house, into jail, and then finally into Pharaoh's house. And he became one of the strongest leaders the Jewish people ever knew, even though he was not in his homeland. You see, when God speaks to you and me, and he says, yeah, I've seen all of the things that you've done. I know all those thoughts that you've had. I've heard those words that you speak, and not all of them have pleased me. But because of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because he does that, we can depart in peace. But when we depart, what do you suppose he expects of us? To go back to the same old string of things that we've been doing in the past? Or is it perhaps to change, to be renewed, to be given new life in God's Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish his will? I believe God invites us to accept that power of his Spirit that he gives to us in his word and sacraments so that when we exit this building today, we go away renewed, refreshed, and given that grace of God that enables us to go out into the world and forgive as he has forgiven us. During the past week, I've thought about a great number of things concerning the situation last Saturday morning down in front of Safeway. And I've thought about all of those who were wounded, those who died, the tremendous chaos that was created. But my thoughts always wander back to the one man who was responsible for this. We know his name, Jared Loughner. And it kind of puzzled me if maybe his parents got his name from Scripture, because Jared is definitely an Old Testament name. But then my thoughts wandered to how would I treat Jared Loughner if permitted to see him face to face? How would I answer the heinous act that he committed? And I would like to think that by God's grace, I could offer him that opportunity for repentance and renewal and change so that he too could experience the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There is a saying, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And that makes me mindful of the fact that you and I, sinners though we are, can rejoice in the forgiveness of God because of what Christ has done, purely by grace. It is not of your own works. It is the gift of God. Praise him with me.